Bring the Books by Mr. Charles Terpstra, Review Editor. Reformed Confessions of the 16th and 17th Century in English Translation, Volume 4, 1600 through 1693, edited by James T. Dennison, Jr., Grand Rapids, Michigan, Reformation Heritage Books, 2014. 752 pages. Hard cover. $50. Reviewed by Douglas J. Kuiper. With this volume, James Dennison concludes his project of translating and compiling Reformed Confessions of the 16th and 17th centuries. The first three volumes contained 91 confessions dating from 1525 to 1599. This final volume contains another 36 confessions, all dating from the 1600s. Each confession is preceded by an introduction, which gives the historical background and tells us where else that confession has been published. Obviously, a confession that is a few hundred years old has been published previously, but for some, this is the first English translation and publication. This volume also contains three comprehensive and helpful indexes for all four volumes: a scripture index, a name index, and a subject index. This means that anyone who already has one or more previous volumes will certainly want this volume. Not to be overlooked in this volume is the contribution of members of the PRC, Tom and Kirsten DeVries of Hope Walker, PRC, translated the Hessian Catechism of 1607 and made revisions to the translation of the Confession of the Evangelical Church in Germany of 1614. And Peter Vanderskaff of Faith, PRC, translated the Leipzig Colloquy of 1631 and made revisions to the Colloquy of Thorn of 1645. Mr. Vanderskaff had also helped with the translation of the Stafford's Book of 1599 in Volume 3 with help from Jason Holsteg of Hudsonville, PRC. Not all of these confessions were officially adopted by churches. Some are the personal confessions of individual men. Of special note is the Confession of Cyril Lucaris, 1629 and 1631. Lucaris was nothing less than an Eastern Orthodox patriarch, first in Alexandria and later in Constantinople. Having become convinced of the Reformed faith, he wrote this confession. In the end, after he was murdered, the Orthodox Church roundly anathematized his views. Page 155. The reader should realize, too, that Dennison uses the word Reformed in a very broad sense to refer to several branches of Protestantism. Included are confessions of other Protestant bodies, such as Lutherans, Waldensians, Presbyterians, Calvinistic, Baptists, and Puritan Congregationalists. One document found in this volume is emphatically not Reformed in doctrine, that being the 5 points of the Remonstrance, which occasioned the 5 heads of the Canons of Dort. Let me state several benefits of reading through this volume in particular, which benefits can apply also to the entire set. First, to read through these volumes is a valuable study in Reformed doctrine. Overall, these are Reformed creeds, champions of unconditional election, limited atonement, and other aspects of sovereign grace. This is not to say that every Reformed believer will agree with every statement made in these confessions. For one thing, the Westminster view of the covenant of works and of divorce and remarriage is found in this fourth volume. For another, several of these confessions are those of Calvinistic Baptists, whose views on believers' baptism and baptism by immersion are reflected. And, while the Colloquy of Thorn of 1645 is a good confession overall, it does contain troubling statements. It expresses the conviction that the regenerate, or reborn and justified, who persistently live for a time in sin, lose not only the assurance of their salvation, but retain for that time neither the living faith nor the justifying grace of God, burden themselves with a new debt of wrath and eternal death, and therefore, if they are not awakened by the special grace of God, which we do not doubt in the elect, and renewed in repentance again naturally, they too must be damned. Page 215. It is one thing to say that God's children who live in sin lose the assurance of their salvation, but this says they lose the very saving grace of God itself and stand in need of being awakened or regenerated again. A denial of irresistible grace. But such statements are the exception, the rare exception, in this book. Second, to read through this volume in particular is to study the development of Reformed doctrine. In part, Reformed doctrine developed simply because the Reformed churches grew in their understanding of it. But heresy was a major factor in this development, especially in the 17th century. This is the value of including the 5 points of the Remonstrants, even though they are doctrinally unreformed. Our beloved Canons of Dort is included in this volume. In addition, the Bentham Confession of 1613 was written to oppose Arminianism, as well as a then-current denial of the Trinity. A new Confession of Faith of 1654 was written partly in response to Socinianism, which denied both that Christ is eternal and that his death was atonement, and the Formula Consensus Helvetica of 1675 was written to oppose Amiraldianism, which taught a form of universal atonement. Third, reading through the volume, one is struck by how segmented the various branches of Protestantism were becoming already within 100 years after Calvin. The Puritan Congregationalists and the London Baptists liked much of what was found in the Westminster Confession of Faith, but revised it to fit their needs. Hence, the Savoy Declaration of 1658 and the London Baptist Confession of 1677. The London Confession of 1646 was written by Baptist churches, which are commonly, through though unjustly, called Anabaptists, borrowing from the lengthy full title of the document, and other confessions are written because, while a group agreed with much of a particular confession, they didn't agree with all of it, so they felt the need to state their particular views. Fourth, reading this volume reminds us that persecution has often been the impetus for writing confessions. Remember that the English monarchy kept changing hands from Catholic to Protestant and back to Catholic and again to Protestant during this era. Several of the English Puritans' confessions of this century were written to defend their faith to the monarchy. Fifth, one is reminded that the 17th century was a century of the expansion of Protestantism to America. The 7 Articles of the Church in Leiden of 1617 were written with a view to the Puritans, also known as the Pilgrims, going to America. And the Cambridge Platform of 1648 was written in Cambridge, Massachusetts, for the benefit of New England Congregationalists. Exciting times in church history! Do you know why Dennison stopped his project with this volume? Why he will not compile a volume that includes Reformed confessions of the 18th century? Because there were not many in the 18th century. By the end of the 17th century, the prominent Enlightenment thinkers had been born and were beginning to spread their ideas. These confessions of the 16th and 17th centuries, hammered out on the anvils of persecution and heresy, would soon be relegated to dusty bookshelves as heresy, and apostasy would spread. Sad. Many readers of the Standard Bearer will not feel the need to spend $38 for this volume, or $142 for the whole set. But the serious student of Reformed doctrine and of the history of doctrine will certainly find this a valuable resource. Well worth the price. If you prefer to buy the whole set in electronic format, it will cost $89.99. An excellent value. But do not buy it just to set the books on your shelves. there to get dusty, or on your hard drive, there to sit idle. If you buy it, read it, and grow in your appreciation of the fact that God raised up certain men and providentially guided them as they put pen to paper in defense of the Reformed faith.